It's hard for me to believe that Thanksgiving is already upon us. Others of you, that may not be the case. You've been planning all along. You know exactly what sort of dressing you're going to have, or the turkey and all the different accoutrements that go with Thanksgiving. But I've got to confess to you that I ran up on Monday afternoon, and Monday is when I have to choose what I'm going to preach on and my sermon title and the scripture. And so I was hurriedly leafing through a children's Bible with pictures, and I was trying to find a picture that jumped out at me that I'd want to preach on for this Sunday. And I saw the story of Job. So I chose a passage out of Job, and the title was like The Trials and Tribulations of Job. And the scripture said, I loathe my life and all these awful things. And so then I went to the worship meeting on Tuesday, and my colleagues were so great, Alan and Scott and Elizabeth. They didn't say anything, but the dissonance just jumped off the page, you know, and I'm sort of looking over my scripture and the title, and then I'm looking at the music and the titles, and I'm going, the music looks so darn thankful. It just looks so so upbeat and thankful, and what's going on here? And then it dawned on me, well, it's Thanksgiving Sunday. So I adjusted and chose a more thankful passage. Maybe some of you are like that. You have trials and tribulations, and you're coming into this week, and you're it's dawning on you, you're going to have to adjust and find a way to be thankful. Hopefully, my sermon and the scripture will help you to do that. A year ago, Sydney and I moved to the suburbs, to the burbs. We'd lived in Uptown for 10 years, and so traffic really wasn't an issue. I always said we lived in the eye of the hurricane. We love living in the suburbs because we are close to our grandkids. But the one thing I confess that I'm still getting acclimated to is the traffic. The traffic. You know, we're really blowing out our infrastructure here in Dallas. In fact, I'm beginning to set my schedule around the traffic to avoid being in the middle of traffic, because traffic is a predicament. Perhaps it's a predicament that we share. You know, you don't want to be in the longest linear parking lot in the state of Texas. That's another name for Central Expressway. So you avoid those things. And I would say to you that I'm a courteous driver. I'm mindful of others. In fact, when I used to go down the tollway at rush hour to go to Uptown, you would notice that in the far right lane, the people were lining up bumper to bumper to get off into 35. To get on 35. It was a long line, and it was bumper to bumper. And I want you to know, I would notice those few individuals that would drive all the way down to the very end, right by the exit, and then try to crowbar their way in. You know those people. They think they're too good to wait in line with everybody else. They go all the way to the front, and then they try to get in. Whatever. I would never be one of those people. And I respect that line, even though I never had to get off on 35. I just said to myself, I would not be that car right there. That's rude. Now that I'm a commuter, though, let me say that, okay, the tollway, that's one thing. But 635 and Central, they're a little different. There is no right lane that everybody has a specific line, but rather it's like a herd of wildebeests. When you're going east on Central, on LBJ, and you want to go off on Central, get on that ramp, and you're getting close to Coit, it's just a madhouse. And when I'm driving my little Miata, I find that I can sort of bob and weave and navigate or whatever. So without just blatantly pulling in front of somebody, I can usually find my way up, and then I kind of find our way eventually into the line and start up the long upward incline, and then you turn south to get on Central, and of course find that it's bumper to bumper also. But occasionally, I'm unable to do that of my own magnificent driving. And so I find that I'm at the mercy of strangers. You can't get in, and now it really is tight and bumper to bumper. You've got your blinker on. There's that one person who is darned if they're going to let you in front of them. And I understand that, and I appreciate that. I respect that. But then, invariably, some good Samaritan will wait and hold off and allow a space and let you to pull in. And when that happens, when I'm the recipient of such grace, I make sure and look in the rearview mirror, and then I give them a wave. You know, you give them the wave. Thank you. And, you know, it's a whole language, kind of like Morse code or semaphore or the flags. You go, you know, thank you. I really appreciate what you did. You know, appreciate it. All right. And so you do that, and you want to be grateful. express your gratitude for their magnanimous act. Now, conversely, when I find myself in the position of being in the right lane, which means you're just a little bit better than the other cars who haven't quite made it over yet, and now somebody's got their blinker on and they want to pull in front of me. You know, sometimes I fight the temptation to just pull right up and say, no, you didn't earn this. You don't belong here. You haven't earned this. You haven't endured. You haven't suffered the way that we have. But every now and then I'm overcome with a sense of, goodwill or just grace or whatever. So I'll allow somebody to pull in, and then I confess to you, then I wait. I watch through the rear view, through the rear window. I want to see the sign. I want to see the wave. Come on now, let's see it. And sometimes you get it, hey, thanks, and yeah, appreciate it. Other times you don't. Other times they give no indication of any sense that they've been the gracious recipients of your magnificent benevolence. They're ungrateful, ingratitude, failing to appreciate. Then you want to say, well, I never should have let you in. Get out now, get out. You know, Mark Twain once said that if you find a stray dog and rescue it from the street, it won't bite you. And that's what distinguishes dogs from human beings. Ingratitude. This morning we're talking about gratitude versus ingratitude, found in this passage out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to them, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. We've reached that point in Luke where Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. That is the designated site of salvation. So he's in movement towards salvation. When he encounters the lepers, and you know, if only if you've watched Ben-Hur, you know that to be a leper is to be ostracized from society. There's a very definite health concern there. It's contagious. A lot of fear and anxiety around that disease. So lepers knew their place was to be away, to cover their faces and to kind of hover away from gatherings of people in public. And yet these had the boldness to come forward, probably because they had heard of the amazing healings of this mystical rabbi who was on his way to Jerusalem. And they wondered just maybe that they could receive the blessing of healing from him. And so they call out to him and ask him for mercy. And Jesus bestows this upon them, telling them to go and show themselves to a priest. So emboldened by his instructions, they do just that. They're on their way, and it's while they're en route to the priest that they look down and discover they've already been healed. Now they have to be reclaimed or readmitted into society as being clean. They have to be found clean. Imagine the joy they felt. Having been ostracized, their lives essentially ruined, having been partitioned away from their families, and now this dread disease, which had done that to them, it had gone away. They are now healed. We can understand their joy and jubilation, but one of them had the presence of mind to turn around and go back and find Jesus and glorify God and give thanks. And Jesus is appreciative of that. He's appreciative of the one, and he thanks him. And then he says, where are the other 9? Got one that's expressing thankfulness and appreciation. Where are the other 9? And in stating that, in my opinion, Jesus basically articulates the human condition. our ingratitude, our lack of appreciation. It is the source of our sinfulness. The fact of the matter is, the human condition is that we find ourselves in a predicament. It could be in traffic on Central Expressway. It could be that you're grieving the loss of a loved one. It could be that you have a test this week coming up because you feel that something is wrong with you and you've got to go through a battery of tests and you're fearing the worst. You don't know what the MRI is going to find. As they load you in and you hear all the strange noises that are coming through, you're trying to be quiet, you're trying to remain still, you're trying not to freeze because the MRI places, they always have the temperature at about 50, I think. You're glad you put socks on your feet, for that matter, but you don't know what's going to come of it, so you're afraid, you're in a predicament. And so in our time of fear and need, we turn to God and say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. We ask for help. We ask to be sustained. And when we are helped, we accept that blessing. And then what do? All too often, we forget. There's an old adage that says, eaten bread is soon forgotten. Why is that? Because we're just inherently evil or fickle or mean-spirited? Well, maybe, but maybe also because we've got other fish to fry, other problems. We've made it through one problem. We've made it through one issue. Now we've got other issues before us, and we forget, we're distracted, we're preoccupied. Nevertheless, the truth of the matter is that when we are helped, something is expected in return, and we might call that gratitude. So this morning, as we get ready to celebrate together, hopefully with family and friends on Thanksgiving, I would admonish you to be the one and not the nine. Have the wisdom of the one. Have the wisdom to be thankful. You know, we talked about Martin Luther a while back, and we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Remember, the amazing thing about Luther that caused him to be a monk in the first place was he got caught in a lightning storm, lightning flashing all about him, and he was afraid. And so he just spontaneously called out, and he said, St. Anna, he said, I will be a monk. With it understood, if you will save me, if you will deliver me from this. Now, a lot of people have been in that predicament, and once they're delivered, what do? They forget. They don't hold true to the bargain or the covenant that they made. What did Luther do? 3 weeks later, he presented himself to the monastery and announced that because of that, because of the vow that he'd made, in the heat of the moment, that he would become a monk. He honored that covenant. You know, generally we think of Thanksgiving seems to conjure up images of the pilgrims and 1620 and the Mayflower. Have you ever really studied that? I mean, when you're a kid, you paint the buckles and the buckles on the hat and the buckle on the shoes and the blunderbuss and the turkeys and all that. We color those in. But if you read the narrative carefully, you realize there were 102 pilgrims in the Mayflower. Would you like to know how many perished in the first winter? 45. 44% of them perished in the first winter. What would we call that today? I believe we'd call that a total disaster, wouldn't we? A total failure. That'd be the basis of waiting until the warmth came in the spring, get back on the ship, and go back where you came from. Because obviously this was not meant to be. That's not the way that they framed it. Rather, when the autumn came, they felt like they had the wherewithal, having been delivered, having been the survivors, they felt like they had a need to give thanks to God for having delivered them for this errand in the wilderness so that they could be the beginning, a new beginning for a new land, a new Canaan, a new everything. And they were thankful. Here in Texas, we have a basis for celebrating our own Texas Thanksgiving, which was, 22 years before 1620. In 1598, Juan de Añada, a Spanish man who had served the king, was given some land up around what we now call the Texas border. And so he got up a colony of 500 men, women, and children, and 7,000 cattle, and went on an expedition right up the Chihuahua Desert. The first 7 days, they got rained on the entire time. They were flooded out. The next 7 days was a total drought. There was no water at all. They were parched. They were starving. They were eating roots of cactus. They're beginning to fear the worst. They would perish. They wouldn't make it. The desert, just more and more desert. And finally, the last hill they went over, they saw the thin ribbon of the Rio Grande River. Much in the way that others had seen the Jordan River in biblical times in a biblical land. And they made their way there and they drank and they drank and they drank. And they spent 10 days in sanctuary there, right there on the river. And then they had a Thanksgiving celebration. There was plenty of meat and plants and lots to celebrate. As they celebrated the fact that they'd been delivered. On a more personal basis, a couple of weeks ago, Sydney and I went to the Habitat for Humanity dinner in which this church, you as a congregation, were honored for building 108 homes. If you're visiting the church this morning, let me repeat that. This congregation has built 108 Habitat homes, and they're still building. And so at this dinner, we're sitting there, and the keynote speaker was Deshaun Watson, the quarterback of the Houston Texans. The year before, he was the quarterback of Clemson when they won the national championship. He was the primary reason. And you come to understand that in the midst of the season, yes, it's true, the Texans had a bye that week, but come on now. You come to understand he'd gotten in his car and driven up 45 for the express purpose of speaking at this dinner. Here's a young man just signed a very lucrative contract. He's newly wealthy. He's in the spotlight having the best rookie year of anyone within memory, and he's going to take time out to come out and address Habitat for Humanity, probably for no honorarium at all. And so it piques your interest. Why would he do that? And as you listen to him, as he spoke and he was being interviewed by Brad Sham, you come to realize that when he was a young man, he was raised by a single parent, his mother. They didn't have a home of their own. They leased. It was a kind of a slum. It was a poor place to be raised. It was insufficient, the facilities in the home. And his mother heard about this thing called Habitat for Humanity, and she went and applied. And to their astonishment, she was accepted. And these volunteers came out, and they built their home before their eyes and then handed them the keys to it. And he went up and he shared with us, it changed his life. It changed his outlook on the world around him. It gave him a sense of stability that he'd never had before, which in turn catapulted him into success in high school athletics, which in turn he got a scholarship to Clemson, where he again reached great acclaim and great heights of athletic accomplishment. And now here he is, one of the best quarterbacks in the NFL. And we would understand if he forgot where he came from or if he forgot all about Habitat in that home, because now he can afford a big mansion in Texas, any place he wants, River Oaks or wherever. But Deshaun Watson didn't forget. But rather, in the midst of all the busyness and the spotlight and all the acclaim and the fame, he took time out to come back and say, thank you. This makes a difference. And he wanted to be a part of the solution also. Deshaun Watson gave thanks. And this coming Thursday, I hope that you will too. I hope that you will, yes, take stock of your trials and tribulations. I hope that you will take time to remember loved ones that you have lost within the past 12 months. But then also give thanks for the loved ones that are still with you. And know that the Lord is God and that you should give thanks. For that is the beginning of all wisdom. Amen.